Going to continue this morning series, Holy Spirit equals practical power. Title this morning is Unity Precedes Holy Spirit Activity. And just kind of want to offer a disclaimer a little bit. It's an unusual season of preaching for me where I am basically just grabbing some scriptures as we're moving. We started in John 14. We did John 14, 15, and chapter 16. And this is the next chapter. And this, I didn't want to finish this series without visiting chapter 17 in the book of John. And I want you to know it's an interesting season of me preaching because I'm doing very little study outside of just the simple word of God. I'm not in commentaries. I'm not pulling illustrations. I'm basically under the direction of the Lord to stay in His Word. And it's amazing how His Word ferments. And you leave on Sunday morning, it's a 30-minute drive for me to get over here. And even in worship, it's amazing. And I'm like, Lord, that's a two-hour sermon now. It was a 20-minute sermon. So the Lord told me to tell y'all to blame Him. And He said if y'all needed 20-minute sermons, He would give me 20-minute sermons. So I'm not saying you need a two-hour sermon, but it's not my fault. It's all I'm saying, okay? But seriously, the richness of God's Word. I've never been like this. I've never preached like this. And you've heard me for about a year say I'm trying to keep just my personality out so that we can really see the beauty of God's Word. And so this morning, the title, Unity Precedes Holy Spirit Activity. And I don't preach this except for it's the next chapter in the series. I don't know that we have problems of division or lack of unity. I'm grateful for what God's doing here. The blessings, honestly, I'm not making this up. I mean, every stinking week, it's been just so great. For about 15 months, we've just been under the cloud of His glory. And so I share this, though, and kind of negotiated with God. I'm like, God, you know, sometimes I'd really like to stand up and preach things that really need to be heard. And the Lord, as it fermented, really spoke to me that in the teaching this morning, that some of you are going to really hear some things that you need to hear. So it's going to be food for you. John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Some prefer to call it the Lord's Prayer over the one in Matthew 6 where He taught the disciples. But here we are after the chapter 14, 15, 16. Jesus, remember, He started out and He said, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving, and where I'm going, I'll prepare a place for you. If that were not so, I would not have told you. And then He teaches on what life will be like after He's gone. He says it's clearly all about life after He leaves this planet. He will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be, He won't leave us as orphans. Holy Spirit won't be with us. He'll be in us. Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. Holy Spirit will comfort us. Holy Spirit will guide us, and the list just goes on and on and all these things. And Jesus has the audacity to say, one thing is, it's actually going to be better when you have the Holy Spirit than you having me. And I know you and I have to feel like disciples did. That's crazy talk. But it actually, I mean, I think Jesus would know better than me and you. And so Jesus said, it'll be better. And so we open chapter 17 after those three very rich chapters that are really directed to life and the Holy Spirit. And verse 1 of chapter 17 opens up and says, when Jesus had spoken these words, all these words about Holy Spirit, He then began to pray. And listen, there's three, in this chapter, there are three sections. And the first one is, Jesus is praying that God would glorify the Son. That's not a selfish prayer. Jesus is, He's coming to that moment of real glory being revealed. He's getting ready to be arrested, go to the cross. Right after this chapter, the Passion Week starts. He's headed to the cross. And so He prays, Father, in all this, glorify me, because my job is to glorify you. And then the second part of this, it's he prays that the disciples may be sanctified. And we'll look at that. And then the last section, he prays that the church might be unified. So let's look at the first one. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, here's where he begins the prayer. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And I love this right here. This is a whole week of preaching in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me say a couple things real quick. Eternal life is not something that starts once we get raptured or you die and go to heaven. Eternal life starts, the quality of eternal life starts the moment you give your life to Christ. It starts now. And how? All your fear is gone. Your shame, like fear. What are the two primary fears of humankind? Dying and falling. We're born with them. And the Patriots winning the Super Bowl is the third one. But all other fears, you know, Patriots aren't going to win the Super Bowl in Jesus' name. Amen. All of a sudden, y'all really go to worshiping when I start talking about football. But you have there's two fears. Dying. Once you receive eternal life, that fear's gone. It's gone. Falling, failure. Even in your falling, he catches you. He will use it. The equality of and Jesus says, and this is eternal life. Everybody listen to me. That they know you. And I could park right here because I think there's a lot of people that don't know God in church. The Bible, Jesus said, he even talked about it. He said, there'll be people stand before me and say, hey, we cast out devils in your name. We did this in ministry. We did this. And he will say, I'm sorry, I don't even know who you are. That's Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, do you know God? Not know about him. Don't tell me where you go to church. What kind of Bible translation you prefer. Listen, the joy in this whole Christian deal is not getting cleaned up and becoming more conservative or more whatever. The whole joy in this deal is not seeing your church grow. I'm over that. The joy is knowing God. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and be joined together with him and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. What? So that I might attain to the power of the resurrection. Paul's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to go through everything he went through because in the end, he was resurrected. I want to know what that's like. I want to know what my life being resurrected from the dead would be. And that, do you know God? Jesus says, I pray that they may have eternal life. And eternal life is knowing you, God, and the Son you sent. Second part of this is verse 6 through 19. He prays that the disciples might be sanctified. Everybody say sanctified. Sanctified. Say it like we do in the South. Sanctified. Sanctified. There you go. Verse 13, we pick up and it says, but now I am coming to you. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. There's part of me sometimes that wish he would have prayed, God, take them out of the world. Let them get clustered or cloistered over here together where they have Christian t-shirts and Christian radio and Christian TV and Christian schools and Christian neighborhoods and Christian cruises and Christian everything, and it's just us. Jesus didn't pray that. He prayed, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out. My prayer is that you keep them, protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just I'm not of the world. And this is so awesome right here. Sanctify them by in the truth. Your word is truth. as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Y'all, please listen. There's 6 weeks of preaching right there. I'm not exaggerating. He says, let me just say this. It would be easier. The easiest thing would be to not be of the world and not have to be in the world, right? It's easier to not be in the world and not be of the world. But that's not what Jesus prayed for me and you. He said, may they be in the world. May they rub shoulders with lost people. May they be salt and light. May they have fellowship, an opportunity to spread the salt and the light. But may they not be of the world. And then he says, there's something's going to be needed for them to be able to do that. They're going to have to be sanctified. What's that mean? That's a $10 seminary word that we don't preach about anymore, unfortunately. Really unfortunately. They get set apart, consecrated. What happens? Just to put it simple, you know, when I got sanctified, and I believe it's an instantaneous and a progressive work. I believe there's a moment after salvation where you go, you know what? I'm done with the world. You're not. It's not that you're never tempted anymore. You are, But you just go, that old lifestyle, it's like an old high school girlfriend. Let you go, what was I thinking? You ever have anybody like that? You know, you just go, I'm so embarrassed. And you know what I'm saying? And you go, my old life, what was I thinking? Anybody ever had, am I relating to anybody? You actually, and some of you go, man, I can't wait for that to happen to me. It happens. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation, those are in Christ. Why? Because there's a new law. The law of the life and the Spirit has set you free from the old law of sin and death. And it's like that law lost its grip. And now there's a new law, and it's the law of Holy Spirit's in me, like he was in Mary. He conceived Jesus, and Jesus is growing in me. And I'm getting more and more sanctified. Sin is less appealing. That happens. Y'all are looking at me like I got two heads. How many of you know? It happens. You're not perfect. But you're not who you were 2 years ago. Amen? We haven't arrived, but thank God we're not stuck where we were when we got saved. That's the grace of God. You know, y'all have heard me brag on my sweet tea for years. And you ask my children. I'm not making it up. It's the truth. We have neighbors who send their little boys over, knock on our door and say, can I have some of your tea, Mr. Ramsey? Is this true? Parents calling or emailing, sending text messages, can you send me your tea, sweet tea recipe? And we say, no, we can't. You know, the secret is you got to have good water and you got to have decent tea bags, but just Lipton's all we use. And you have to, I set my timer, it's 18, when I fill it up, halfway up that little rivet with water, and I put 5 decaf and 5 regular tea bags in it. I'm telling y'all the recipe. Don't let Facebook see this. This could get us in trouble. We wouldn't have any friends in our neighborhood anymore. Nobody come see us. Because we're not in the world and we're not of the world. Just kidding. Joke. But so you got to have, and Starbucks says there's 5 things you got to have to make good tea. Good coffee. Starts with good water. Then you got to have good coffee. Then you got to heat that water to the right temperature. You got to grind those beans. You got to have good beans. Got to ground them exactly. And then it's got to, at the right temperature, it's got to be out in 3 minutes. And my tea is similar to that. But let me tell you something. We paid a lot of money for this pot. We went to the store. I remember when we did it. And we were looking for a teapot. Let me tell you something. Nothing has ever been in this pot except water and tea bags. Ever. don't know why y'all are laughing. I'm trying to make a point here. I feel the anointing. I'm like ready for pass out a cup of tea. But seriously, it's never had potato soup, chili. We've never done collard greens in this one. We have pots for that. It would ruin this one. You go, that's stainless steel. Trust me, it would ruin it. This one is sanctified. You know where we store it? Above all our glasses, when none of the kids were tall enough, it's at the very, and there's one spot for it, it's at the very top. I can barely reach it. Because we don't want them to go, well, the dishes aren't clean. Let's cook mac and cheese in it. Listen, God wants to make you special because he's got a recipe that your life won't work until you get set apart and sanctified. And you go, yeah, everybody, they can sleep around with so-and-so. And what's wrong? I love them. You may be able to do that. Not me. God set me apart. He's getting ready to send me a husband that is so special. He's not going to want me to have mac and cheese and collard greens and all that stuff. I'm sanctified. Jesus, he prays and he says, God, they got to be effective in the world. So you're going to have to sanctify them. You can do that by your word. Man. Yes. You can. What's the word? Truth. Remember, we back up. This is what Holy Spirit reveals and reminds us. The truth is, you can, Mr. Pot, you can have anything in there you'd like. But the truth is, for you to do what we desired, created you to do, purchased you to do, if you do that, you will lose your ability to do what you were created to do. That's the truth. Now, the truth for you is, it's in the Word. The more, listen to me, your association with truth defines the quality of your life. Spend time in the truth, in the Word. It won't be like, oh, he's going to take all this stuff from me. When you get sanctified, it's like an old girlfriend, old boyfriend. You're like, get them out of here and burn all the pictures. Delete all the Facebook messages. Get them out of here. God wants, how many of you say, I want to be sanctified from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, from left hand to my right hand. And this isn't an old-fashioned holiness deal. This is Christianity. Y'all out there this morning, tell somebody next to you, I'm more sanctified now than I was when he started this sermon. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. Because you probably are if you got an open heart. Don't take them out of the world, Father. That's critical. Don't take them out of the world. Let them be in it, but not of it. They're going to need your truth. And they're going to need to be sanctified to be effective, be in the world, the reasons why we want them in the world. Now, point number three. Third section in this chapter is John 17, verses 20 through 26. And here's where he says, you know, Jesus prays for three things. Number one, Father, be glorified in me, that I may bring you glory. Secondly, Father, help them be effective in the world, not contaminated by it. Protect them from the evil one. And then thirdly, this is landmark stuff, y'all. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, these disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I could park right here. Jesus prayed for you right here. He prayed for us. And here's what he prayed. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one even as we are one. The same intimacy. May they be one. Verse 23, I in them, That's what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. I won't be with them anymore, Father. And he's just reminding Father what the circumstances are going to be. I'm going to be in them. And you're in me. They're going to be in you and you're going to be in them because they're in me and I'm in them and I'm in you and you're in me. And so that makes all three of us. This is intimacy. That they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Listen to me, I want to make a statement. The revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah in our world today depends on a unified church. Christians being united. I'm going to pause for somebody to say, amen. The revelation of the effectiveness of the church reaching, fulfilling the mission, the great commission of going and making disciples is dependent on our unity. Let me say, not just from a church standpoint, but people. Listen, we live with way too much division, too much disharmony. It allows for way too much chaos in our lives, and we're not wired to be able to handle it. It creates dissonance in our lives, imbalance, and it creates stress that is crippling. Businesses now spend millions to get and keep their teams unified. The military of our nation is vulnerable when they're not unified. Michael Jordan says, talent wins games, but teamwork wins championships. 240 some years ago, those 13 little colonies were united when they fought the British, and they became the United States of America. And you know, like I know, we stand at probably the most divided time in the history of our nation. And anywhere Holy Spirit is working, people are being drawn closer to each other in real relationship. And any place where people are being divided, any place on the playground, on the football field, in church, in the classroom, at your office, in your cubicle, anytime people are being divided, Satan is at work. Holy Spirit unites. Unity enables synergy. Synergy is the total effect of collaboration among people, and it produces more than what each person could produce alone. And synergy is God's idea. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, two are better than one. Anybody agree with that? Come on, anybody agree? I don't care how good one is. Two together are better than a great one. Goes on to say, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. One well-trained horse can pull approximately 8,000 pounds. Two trained horses working together literally can pull approximately 24,000 pounds. That's incredible. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight. That's great. Two can put 10,000 to flight. What can three do? What putting people to flight, what's that about? That's spiritual warfare. The demons. One has the authority to be able to say, in Jesus' name, and put 1,000 strategies of Satan to flight and put them in chaos. But if two of us come together, it's 10,000. You go, that's a lot. Are there that many? Yeah, there's probably way more than that. That's why we need to get together. Make a difference. What can three or four or five or six? We're talking about millions. You know, when I fall, I need to be unified somewhere. I'm preaching to somebody because I need somebody to help me get up. Most of us, when we fall, we don't even have it in us to be able to get back up. We need help. This past week, we finished the 21 days of fasting. I was humiliated at Lifetime Fitness on Thursday afternoon. No carbs, no meats, no sweets. And I was going through my routine, And it was the day right after we'd finished our fasting, and I hadn't had any meat in my body yet, and I go through my routine. I've been taught that I was actually doing decline bench press, if you know. That's like when your body is, you're upside down, and you're pushing the weight like this. And I go from this weight to this weight, this weight, this weight. And I do 8 reps. And I've been taught after you get that one that you think's the last one, there's one more there. And if you do that one, that's when the growth really happens, the strength really comes. And I always tell myself, don't tell me you can't do one more. I've got 8. That's part of my routine. And I got number 7 down. And I was like, yes, here we go. And I've got number 8. And I didn't have anybody spotting me. And I had 225 pounds. And I'm like, I know how to do this. And it just stuck there. And I was like, I know what to do. I know what. And I started losing it. And I'm upside down. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going the wrong way. And I've exerted all my strength. I'm like freaking. And that thing just, boom, lands on my chest. And I'm like this. And all I can see, there are 2 women working out right over there. And I said, help. I'm not making this up. And then I was like, they didn't hear me. Oh my gosh, they've got earbuds in. And I started stressing. And I said, help. And there was a guy ran over, Doug, who's helped me before, and he just grabbed it and pulled it up. He goes, when you get our age, you can overestimate yourself. I was like, shut up, Doug. I'm not your age. You're a few months older than I am. But there we are, you know, and some of us are like, help, help. Everybody's so selfish. They're just concerned about their own bodies. I'm sitting here dying. My blood is rushing. You can see my pulse in my forehead veins. You know? And we're too prideful to go, help! Listen. 2 are better than 1. I'm going to move on. There's so much stuff I want to say. We're getting ready to take communion in just a minute. But what is Christian unity? Christian unity is a deliberate and constantly renewed commitment to love, serve, and encourage others. I could give you 20 verses, Philippians 2:2. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. What's the kingdom of God, which is what we're getting ready to start a series on the kingdom of God throughout February. What's the kingdom of God's culture like? Isaiah chapter 66 says, verse 2, but this is the one whom I will look for. He who is, look, humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Humble, they have contrition. They're quick to say, am I bad? Forgive me, I'm sorry. And they tremble, they have fear for so much respect for God's word. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. What's the kingdom of God culture like? It's filled, people in the kingdom of God walk in humility, in contrition, and selflessness. Psalm 133 verses 1, 2, and 3. Please, everybody, please. This is revelation for some of you. Psalm 133 talks about how good it is when people dwell together in unity. Look what it says. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Let me hurry, but everybody look right here. How beautiful it is when they dwell together in unity. Why? Because the psalmist goes on and says, when Christians live together in unity, there'll be this anointing that the high priest Aaron, he will be so anointed, it'll be like oil dripping all. Like when the sun goes down, the dew just settles. And God says, when there's unity among people, my people, The brethren, my people, when they are unified, there's an anointing that the priest, he will drip with the anointing. What's the anointing do? The oil. It brings the anointing. What's the anointing do? It breaks the yoke of sin. It breaks bondage. The anointing is when God touches me and my little measly effort and says, I'm going to do something divine and supernatural through you that you can't do, but you've yielded your life. And so there's an anointing on us. And God says, when the people dwell in unity, the priest will be able to do things that are beyond his skill set, his talent, his training, his experience, his wisdom. And when that happens, the world gets changed. Church becomes, the anointing is when it breaks the yoke. It's when, wow, people get set free. The supernatural happens. Addictions truly are broken. People truly are healed. People truly are set free from generational bondage. Jesus and resurrection power becomes common. God chooses to anoint where he finds unity. Anybody out there this morning? I'm working up a sweat. Last week I was getting rebaptized in the Holy Spirit up here. I was so cold. Not today. Unity is not uniformity. Total doctrinal agreement is hardly possible. I love Pastor Munn, but there's probably things where he and I view Scripture differently. And you're thinking what I'm thinking. It'd probably be me in error, and I'll take that. But there's not Candace and I love her. We haven't agreed on everything in our marriage. We have on most things. And even where we disagree, you learn the only kind of people that can live in unity in diversity are mature people who choose love, not selfishness. I don't have to be right. She doesn't have to be right. Love is when we're right. Unity is not homogeneity, where we're all the same color skin, speak the same language, of the same generation, same socioeconomic class. That's not unity, where we get a whole bunch of people who are like us. That's not unity. Let's look at, I'm going to jump down and close. We've talked about what unity is. Man, oh man, I'm feeling just the fermenting is happening. Oh Lord, deliver me. Y'all look here. I didn't even have this, but I want to say it. Everybody look. What do you do when you disagree? You know, I've had people say, well, you looking for a bunch of yes men? No, not looking for a bunch of yes men. You want it to be your way all the time? No. So what do when we disagree? We do what Matthew 18 says. Even at the worst, you know, if you have offended me, Rick, I it's my responsibility to go to you and say, Rick, in love, and not to go, hey, Rick, let me tell you something, you know, but to come, and if Rick goes, you know what, Pastor Chuck, I'm sorry, that's all you. I come back and I go, Mark, would you come with me and help me? I need, Pastor Mark, I need you to help us. Don't come with me to help me prove he's wrong. You know, come help us, the three of us, let's get together on it. Matthew 18, and if that doesn't work, then we bring more people, we get more counsel. Let me tell you, churches don't do that. Christians don't do that. What do Christians do? I'm out of here. I'm going to go plant my own church. I'm out of here. I'm going to go find another church. That is so immature. Satan, he knows Jesus prayed. Father, may I be glorified that you may. Father, protect them from the evil one. They're in the world, but not of it. Father, make them one. And Satan says, no, I'm not going to let them be one. I'm going to isolate them. And he works to keep us isolated. And some of you here today, what keeps us isolated? Busyness? And busyness is idolatry. If you're more committed to getting to Falcons games, and you'll drive all day and tailgate for 4 hours and drop $300 for the Georgia-Florida game, and you can't find $45 to send your kids on a weekend retreat, that's idolatry is what that is. And you worship at that God, what you'll get, you'll raise a whole bunch of little Georgia fans. You'll have a whole bunch of little Bulldogs running around. And your children and your children's children will probably do the same. We become like what we worship. I like to get away. I like to fish. And I haven't been fishing in a couple days, so I know it's Sunday, but I'm going to just tell you like the Bible tells you. That's called idolatry. Some of you can't get unified, not because you don't like people and they don't like you, not because you've had aught with someone, but you can't get unified because you can't get here. And you don't go any other church either. And coming one out of five Sundays, you're going to have an anemic faith. You're not strong enough to serve Jesus by yourself. It's not a solo sport. As James McDonald, it's not tennis, it's not golf, it's not wrestling, it's a team sport. And this American version of mega church, I drift in and drift out and nobody knows me, lone rangers get plucked off. You've heard me say, we're sheep. The Bible, Jesus said, we're sheep. You may know sheep are one of the dumbest animals on four legs. Am I preaching? It's the truth. And you've heard me say, if sheep, the closer they stay to the shepherd, the safer they are. The wolves pluck off those who are out on the fringe of the fold. And you've heard me say it. If I was a sheep in this fold, I'd be going, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. Bye. 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 Wherever the center of the fold is, that's where I'm going. Sheep can't take on wolves. Satan runs like a roaring lion, like a wolf, seeking whom he may devour. If you're out on the edge, disunified, you're going to get eaten alive. Whew. Y'all. Praise his name. What else? What else? I don't have these in the notes. What else keeps you from being unified? Pettiness. You don't like the music. They got new carpet and didn't ask you what color they should get. There's a reason we didn't ask you. We didn't need 13 opinions. We asked someone who doesn't come to this church so nobody could get blamed. I'm serious. You don't like it? Tough. You don't even know who it was. Just live with it. Worship Jesus and get vertical and you won't even notice the carpet or any other petty thing like that. Woo! Lord Jesus. And I brought my neighbors today. What was I thinking? You should know better is what you're thinking. We just came off a 21-day fast. Don't you know the glory of God's coming? Don't you know the anointing? Don't you know truth is going to come forward this morning? Come on, this is what we need, truth. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. If I didn't love you, I'd be happy to see you and just kiss your face every other month when you came here. But I love you. I raised my children. It's one of the things I pray. Don't go to a church. Be in that church, in the middle. I told some of the people, if I attend a restoration, and the pastor says, we're going on a 21-day fast, I'm there. That's my shepherd. And I'm praying, God, speak to him. Because we need to be fed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me go on. There's other things. Pettiness. Carnal Christianity keeps you from being unified. You can't even decide where to go eat after church without getting in a major fight with your husband. petty. Just go to Jason's Deli like my wife's trained me to do. Just go. You know? Just go. Develop, acquire a taste for salads. There's a Chipotle somewhere within walking distance. Go get your Chipotle and meet her at Jason's. Don't be petty. I'm serious. There's a list of what else keeps us from being gossip? Some people are busybodies. The Philippians, Paul talks about, you're like a bunch of dogs. He says this, they're like dogs that mutilate the flesh. There's pointer dogs. There's bulldogs. There's Irish setters. They just set around, pointing. I'm preaching the truth. I don't know what y'all laughing at, but I'm preaching the truth. Tell the person behind you, he's talking to you. Y'all haven't heard preaching like this in a long time because we're afraid to do it. We got a weak, anemic, sissified American church that has no teeth. Nobody knows how to pray and seek God. Nobody knows how to fight the spiritual warfare that Satan has unleashed on us. And I say no more at this church. We are the army of God. And we're going to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Hallelujah. Other reasons. I'm going to close like this. Just go with here on the screen. In Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, y'all hearing what I'm hearing? When they did what it was 7 days later, Jesus said, go and tarry, and you will receive, listen, power from on high. Do you think they thought it was going to be a 2-hour prayer meeting or a week? It was a week. They said, we're going to pray until we get it. And I love the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had, what's Pentecost means? That's like, is that what y'all do? It's 50th, 50 days since the Passover. And it just happened to be on that day, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. And the Holy Spirit fell because they were all, listen, all in one place. How many know that's a miracle? Today it's like a supernatural miracle. Number two, they were in one accord. And that doesn't mean a four-door sedan. That means they were in unity. They were all hungry for the same thing. If we could just get to going, God, we're not after church growth. We're not looking for new praise singers or more musicians or any trendy. We just want you, Jesus. We want your power restored in your church. And then, I love what the Bible says. There came a sound from heaven. When's the last time the church heard a sound from heaven? This spring and summer, I'm making plans to go to India and to Dubai to speak to a group of pastors. People are inviting us to talk about the vertical church. I was with Daniel Kalinda, who took over for Reinhard Bonnke. They just had crossed 80 million converts. Heard him speak yesterday in Cartersville. I got so much out of it. I came home and I told Candace, I stood in the altar and I wept. And here's what my prayer is. I don't mean anything personal by it, but I'm tired of Africans and Australians coming to America to tell us how great the move of God is in their country, on their continent. And I have a consuming desire. If I fast till I have to buy a new wardrobe, I'm going to do it. I want to go to Dubai and tell them what God's doing in North Atlanta. I want to go to India And I want to pique their curiosity when they say, God's doing that in America? Yeah. How will it happen? When we get on the same page, unified, seeking a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind that blows on this place. You know, like I know, Pentecost is old school and out. Being spirit-filled, charismatic, full gospel, it's become taboo, even in spirit-filled churches. If you want to grow a spirit-filled church, keep it sanitized. When winds and sounds from heaven come, without them, the church can't be the church. With them, what happens? Well, that same day, 3,000 people came to Jesus. I'd rather have the sound from heaven with the 3,000 than a sanitized, suburban, happy church with no converts. Would you? Hey, and listen, it's not even a close choice. I want the power so we can get the converts. Remember, Jesus said, may they be in the world, not of it, so they can reach it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Ushers, if you'll come forward in just a second, we're going to pass. I didn't even finish the rest of chapter 2, but it started out, there was a sound from heaven. And later it says, look at me. And everyone was in awe of what God was doing. How many of you would say, man, I'd like to be a part of a church where everyone is in awe of what God's doing? Why are you not raising your hand? How many of you say, I'm desperate for that? I want to see blinded eyes heal. I want to see people that there's no way they can get saved come and give their life to Jesus. I want to see revival spread across our nation. How many of you say, we're going to worship God like we're crazy because we want to see things that make us go awesome? Amen? Come on, can we give him praise?